Well, this morning we're going to continue our series called Fear Not. We've been talking about some of the things that we fear the most. We've been talking about some of the antidotes to those fears. And today I want to talk about one of the greatest fears that we have, and it's the fear of not having enough. It's the fears and the worries and anxieties that come around specifically money. And with our money, when we look into the future, and for those of us who maybe that's an area of our life where anxieties and worries tend to come, there's a lot of what-ifs. And it's easy for us to get stuck in those what-ifs in the future that can drive us crazy. What if mortgage rates go up? What if markets come down? What if I lose income? What if I run out? What if I have an emergency that I wasn't expecting or I wasn't prepared for? And you could probably come up with all sorts of scenarios that are very troubling when it comes to our finances and when it comes to your finances that maybe really scare you. And we can also come up with what we would love to be the solutions to a lot of those scenarios. There is, of course, the fantasy solution. When it comes to money and our fears and our worries and anxieties about our future financially, there is the go-to solution that we fantasize about and we think about, and it is that we will hit the jackpot somehow, that there will be a windfall, that we will win a lottery, that we will find out that we had a long-lost relative that has passed, and that we have been named the beneficiary of their estate and we are going to inherit it. There's a whole bunch of different versions of what that looks like, but it essentially comes down to my worries, my fears around finances would all go away if all of a sudden I just had a whole bunch of money. And if today you've come and you have thought, that's what I think. And when I get worried and when I get stressed about money or when I have real fears about my financial situation or about my future, that's where my mind goes. That's what I think of. That's what, in essence, I hope will happen. Then let's just go over expectations for this morning. What I'm going to tell you is going to frustrate you. Really, if you have some deep fears around your financial situation, and that is kind of the go-to fantasy that is in your head. Actually, one of the things I want to say today is that maybe what are one of the things that fear does to us, especially in this area of our lives, is it cuts off our creativity to see other options. And then perhaps today, I don't want to say to you, no, it's no big deal. Finances aren't that. You just don't worry. Don't think about it. I'm not going to tell you that. But I encourage us to think creatively and maybe to entertain a whole different way of seeing things in this area of our lives. Because probably, statistically, we are not going to win the lottery. We are not going to have some long-lost family member come out of the woodwork and give us a huge inheritance that we weren't expecting. But in the long run, I think that what we are offered is something that is much more powerful than even if that fantasy that many of us have came true. Now, what I've just said, financial planners and advisors will tell you, there's, again, different versions of good financial plans that if you went to somebody in a financial services and you said, hey, can you help me come up with a plan, that they would tell you. A lot of the things that they would tell you are similar, although, again, there's different paths and different ways of going about your financial situation. You could tailor it to your personal situation in a bunch of different ways, but most of them are going to tell you things like work hard to create a decent income. Look for those opportunities, make sure that you're spending less than you make, set aside some money for emergencies, invest money to build for your future, all kinds of these things. This is very common and you can get into percentages and different ways of doing that. Of course you can. And really good advice there. In fact, some very wise things. And one of the things that we offer at Westside, usually a couple of times a year, is called a CAP money course that can help you with some of those things. We'd encourage you, if you missed it this semester, to look for it next semester. It can be so helpful to get organized and to have very wise principles in how you approach your financial situation. But today what I want to do is I actually want to go deeper than that. And as much as we would say what would be really exciting is a windfall, what would be really boring is what the financial people tell you to do, which is to slowly work towards your goals. And if you're consistent in doing these wise things over time, that's going to benefit you. You're going to be okay. And that's probably, at least on the whole, true or more true than other options. But today what I want to talk about is our mindset that is even below our behaviors, that undergirds how we look at our finances, how we look at the world and the resources, and how we should approach it in general. In this series, one of the things we've been referencing as we kind of look at the scriptures and we look at all these times, which is many, where we are told to fear not, or the people who are addressed in the scriptures are told, don't be afraid, fear not. And we're looking at some of those reasons. And a lot of those fear not passages go back to the story of the Exodus. So we've been referencing the story of the Exodus the last couple of weeks, which is when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God was calling them out of slavery into freedom towards the promised land. But there's a big process in that. There's the process of getting out of Egypt, and then there's the movement going into the desert, and they have all these problems and struggles in the desert, trying to figure out how to live a new life and move towards freedom, and all the obstacles and struggles, and in it over and over and over, there are these commands, fear not, fear not, fear not, don't be afraid. God is taking you somewhere and he is going with you. And so we talked about in our first week, the reality you don't need to be afraid because God is with you. Last week we talked about the command, don't be afraid, connected with because God will fight for you. He's on your side. He wants what's good for you. And today I want to talk about how God provides for us. So we're going to come back to that story of the Exodus a little bit. And now the setting is a couple of chapters after what we talked about last week, where they felt hemmed in, where their enemies were coming beside them. There was no way to go one side, the other side, forward. God miraculously brought them through the sea as he parted the sea, and they come out on the other side. And that's so wonderful and so good. And you would think they would look around and say, God has done miracles for us. We are all good. We never need to fear again. Except almost immediately they look and they find things to be scared about. And again, not things that are insignificant or that you would say, oh, don't just worry about it. Very real problems and obstacles that they need to overcome. But they are learning to live a life of faith. We are invited to learn a life of faith. And I think we are invited to realize that that is a process. That's not something that just happens overnight. It's not something that just all of a sudden a switch goes on and we never worry or have fear again. But it's something we're brought back to over and over and over, to look at the God who loves us, who is with us, who fights for us, and who provides for us, and to build our lives around those deep convictions, and more so, the reality that that's who God is. So this comes from Exodus chapter 16, when that community, those people, have come out of Egypt through the Red Sea and are on the other side, but find themselves in a desert. It says, then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Shin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only they had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Well, here's the problem. We got out of Egypt. We got through the sea. Now we're on the other side and we have nothing to eat. Did you just bring us out here so that we would die out here in the desert? And you could see how this would be the most natural observation that they could make out here in the desert. We don't know what we're going to eat. We don't know what we're going to drink. We don't have enough. And at least back in Egypt, we were slaves, but at least we sat around pots and there was food in them. We might have been slaves, but at least we knew where our next meal had come from. What the people are complaining about here and the way that they're looking at the world is through the lens of a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset is the belief that there is not enough to go around. Out here in the desert, we don't have enough. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough water. We don't know where our next meal is going to come from. Walter Brueggemann, who was a wonderful Old Testament scholar, he defines the scarcity mindset simply as that, as the belief that there is not enough to go around, and says that it is a worldview shaped by fear, anxiety, and the drive to secure or hoard resources for oneself. And you can see how those things go together. If we don't think there is enough to go around, if there's not enough for everybody, then I need to get what I need. I need to look out for myself. It turns us very inward thinking. I need to grab, I need to seize, I need to hoard, I need to keep, maybe even I need to hide to make sure that I have enough, because there's not enough, certainly, for everyone. And actually what we see, and this is very interesting, is that the people are living in that scarcity mindset, and what maybe they don't realize is that Pharaoh's entire paradigm, the paradigm of Egypt, where Pharaoh is in charge of everybody, a very wealthy empire at the time would have been the wealthiest, would have been the superpower of the world. And yet the paradigm of living in Pharaoh's Egypt was one of scarcity. We would rather be slaves because at least then we can survive. We can get to the most basic rung of the ladder because there's not enough. And so we're just looking for any way that we could get what we need, seize what we could need, have what we need, even if it means being slaves. Because you would think, who would ever choose to be a slave? Well, people perhaps who are desperate enough to say, there's no other way for us to get what we need. And so I'd rather live in a scarcity of even a very rich empire where some people have all the wealth and other people have none. But maybe we don't feel like there's any other option. So at least when we were in Egypt, we had enough. The logic of Pharaoh's empire is where things like accumulation and control dominate, and where the flip side is generosity would seem impossible. See, even Pharaoh, the reason why Pharaoh comes after the people of Israel, after he initially lets them go, actually initially he doesn't let them go, then God wears him down, he does let them go, and then he says, I need them, they're my slaves. That's how I make my empire go. That's how we do this. That's how I get rich, because Pharaoh's living in a scarcity mindset. How do I get, how do I seize, how do I control, how do I hoard, even at the expense of other human beings treating them inhumanely. So it's hard to imagine that anyone would rather be slaves than to be free, but that is part of the point of the story, that all of us at certain times and in certain ways tend to make those choices when we choose to live in a scarcity mindset, when we don't see any other options. And we'll talk a little bit more about how that might look very different for us than it did the Israelites, but we are tempted to do the same thing, to live in a system that traps us and takes away our hope and our real, true freedom. The worldview of scarcity, then, is inherently insecure and grabbing. Even where there is resources, that mindset and that worldview keeps us in an insecure place. I gotta get, I gotta get, I gotta get, I gotta hoard, I gotta hoard, I gotta hoard. It could be taken away from me. I could lose it. We could not have enough. Story continues in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I am going to rain down food from heaven for you. There's a huge contrast here. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. And I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. And then I'm going to skip down a number of verses to verse 11. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread that you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So God comes to Moses and he says, I've heard the complaints. I've heard their worldview, their mindset. They feel like everything is scarce. They feel like they don't have enough. They are scared. They're worried, and they would be willing to turn back to be slaves again because they are so scared. So here is the test. The test will be, can you trust that God will show up each and every day to provide for you? God says, I will show up every day and I'll give you meat and I will give you bread. You can go out and collect all that you need, everything that you need, and you will have it. And the test will be whether or not you can follow my instructions, whether you can enter into this relationship. And he says, the very end of that verse that we read in verse 12, then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Translated, that very literally means, then you will know that I am Yahweh your God. And I'll remind you, we talked about this last week, is that when God invokes the name Yahweh, he is invoking, that's the name he uses for the covenant relationship. I'm your God, you're my people. I will care and love for you. I will be there for you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will lead you. You can come and follow me. So this is the test. Will you come and follow me? And then you'll know that I really am who I say that I am. I am going to prove to you that I will be there for you and give you everything that you need. You can come and live in faith that you believe that is true. One day at a time, I'll give you everything that you need. Verse 15, I'm skipping a couple more verses. It says, the Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. So now this is when they go out to gather and they've realized there is this weird kind of bread substance that has appeared that they're trying to figure out what it is. They say, what is it? Which eventually they name it manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? Because this is new to them. So what is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it's the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. Everybody's got a different number of people, different number of kids, family, whatever. Here's per person. And you go out. If you need more because you have more people, you take more. If you have less because you have less people, then you take less. So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. But by then it was full of maggots and had a terrible smell, and Moses was very angry with them. We started with the worldview of scarcity. And now what God wants to introduce to them to try and live in and try and experience is the mindset of abundance. The worldview of abundance is the belief that God is generous and his provision is sufficient, that there is enough for everyone when we live with trust, gratitude, and sharing. You come out here and it's the most natural thing to fear that you don't have enough. What God wants to invite them into is to a deep, different way of thinking, a whole different paradigm where they can see that there is abundance because they can trust that God is generous. The God who has all the resources that we could imagine is not stingy. He doesn't hold back. He's generous, and that what he gives us is sufficient. Every day, God will give you what you need, one step at a time. That's hard for us to grasp. For many of us, that's a very difficult concept to try and get. And I think that's why there is this test that we read about in Scripture, that there's this process, that it's something that needs to be learned, that really true trust and dependence to really change the way that we see, because we are so steeped in a scarcity mindset. And by the way, we live in a very materialistic society, culture, driven by people telling us that we always need more. The amount of ads that we see, the way that we talk, the way that we see things, they always need more. Always need more. Here's all the lack in your life. Here's all the products that you need. Here's all the financial solutions that you need. Here's even how much you need to survive into retirement. And it's always, for many of us, a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, and it is never enough. And the test here is to say, what if we could live day by day trusting that today God will provide for all of our needs? And so we go out and we gather enough. And if we have enough today, we have enough. And it's not just that God is generous with material things or financial things. It's to really believe that God, the heart of who he is generous. That God is generous in mercy. That God is generous in forgiveness. That God is generous in grace. That God is generous in love. That God is truly benevolent. He lacks nothing. And it is his great pleasure, to give his children everything that they need. It's an abundant worldview that trusts that because God is infinite love, we do not need to cling, hoard, or fear running out, whether that's of money or forgiveness or mercy. Instead, loving with an abundant mindset allows us to live in a non-competitive and non-hoarding space. It is to trust the provider, not even the provision. You see, God could have, when they got to the other side of the sea, said, now I'm going to deposit in your bank account, although they didn't have bank accounts, but whatever the equivalent is, I will deposit enough for you for the rest of your travels. And they could have said, great, that's our equivalent of that fantasy. I win the lottery, I get an inheritance, solves all of my problems, now I have everything. But instead, God is inviting them into this process of learning to trust him. Don't just trust in the provision that there's enough. Trust that every day the provider will show up for you. Every day he will come and he will meet your needs. And you see, so interesting, if you try to short circuit that, if you try to go around that, you see what happens. Well, what if I go out today and say, wow, there's bread here today, but I don't know if God's going to show up today, so I'm going to take enough for tomorrow. Well, by the next morning, it goes bad. It's rotten. You ruin it. You ruin that entire way of building trust. And God wanted to make that, make the case for that. I want to show you that today I will show up for you. Tomorrow, you trust that tomorrow I'll show up for you. But today you just need to take what you need, because it's not about the provision, it's about the provider. That's the source. That's where everything comes from. You don't need to get so locked in on the stuff if you're connected to the infinite giver, the infinite provider. The exception to that rule, don't take more than you need for today in this text. One exception to the rule is for the Sabbath. Once a week, you need to the end of the week, the next day is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to have to work. You're not supposed to have to do any of that. And so on that day, you get to take enough for 2 days and it won't go bad and it won't spoil. And the Sabbath is such an important principle here because as they've come out of slavery, they're slaves. Their mindset is we're slaves. They're ready to go back to it very quickly. Because I'm a slave, I knew, even though I was a slave and I got worked too hard and I had no freedom and I had no autonomy, but at least I got fed, God's needing to break that in their mindset, in their worldview. And one of the most powerful ways that God does that and why it's such an important command in Scripture, and the penalties, by the way, for breaking the Sabbath rules were so, so big, is because the Sabbath was a way to teach the people they're not slaves anymore. Sabbath is resistance to slavery. It's resistance to the slavery of production. You don't always have to work. Should you work? Yes. Should you work hard? Yes. But you are not just work. So once a week, you're going to do nothing. In the ancient world, this was wild, especially if you're slaves. When do you work as you're a slave? Always. You never stop. You always have to work. God says, I don't treat you like slaves. I provide for you every day. And every day, I want you to trust in me. But once a week, take double. So you're just going to take a break. You don't even have to gather the stuff. Why? Because you're not slaves. I'm inviting you into not a scarcity mindset, but an abundant mindset. I'm going to provide for you. And part of that is that I'm rewiring you into free people that trust me, that are not slaves to always working. You're not slave to the system that treats you like a slave. You're free. It's resistance. It's powerful. It's a revolution. And this will shape you. Maybe that's why Jesus picks up on that kind of theme in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, and he says, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Might have said to the Israelites, you can't serve Pharaoh and also serve God. These are two totally different paradigms, totally different ways of doing things. You can't live as a slave and also experience God's freedom. You have to choose who you believe is God and how you are going to live. And in your life, it's going to show, who do you serve? How do you live? How does your practical decision-making, is it based on that scarcity mindset of being a slave? Is it based on an abundant mindset of being a free person that can trust that there is a benevolent God who loves you? And here, what is so important for the Israelites to realize and for us to realize in that choice, who do we believe is God? Therefore, when we make decisions, how we see the world and then how we behave in the world, who or what are we placing as God in our lives? And one of the things I think that God, through Moses, was trying to tell them was, Pharaoh doesn't love you. Let's go back to Pharaoh. At least there was food. Pharaoh doesn't love you. You're slaves to Pharaoh. Pharaoh used you. And you can't serve two masters. You have to choose who you think is your God, who you think is in charge. Can't serve God and you can't be a slave to money or to Pharaoh. We might need to hear today that money doesn't love you. Say, I want to get money. I need more money. That's going to solve all my problems. I understand that because having more money solves a bunch of problems, but it doesn't solve all the problems. And one of the things that we have to realize, we have to think through, is that even if that happened, even if today, if you got money worries, say all of a sudden I had all this money, it would solve all these problems. It would solve probably a whole bunch of problems. But the question here is, how are we being formed? How are we being formed to see things differently, to allow God to change us, and to bring us into an abundant worldview? See, we could have all the money in the world and still think, well, now I've got a lot more than I used to, but I've still got to hold it. I've got to seize it. I've got to hoard it. I've got to make sure that it's mine. We can still have this selfishness in our life and say, did I come to a real sense of peace, or did I solve some problems and create other problems? I think God is saying, maybe money would be great for you, but what would be even better deep down is to change your worldview and to trust in the infinite source of all things, a benevolent God who loves you, because you could get way more money than you have now, but money does not love you. Materialism does not love you. The stock market does not love you. And if you're not careful, it will enslave you. But God wants to provide for all of our needs. He has no lack and he loves us. And that's a huge shift. And I know you'd say, but you don't understand. I have problems that money solves. I get that. And there are problems that money solves. But God here is calling us into a much deeper, deeper solution. It says in verse 35 back in Exodus chapter 16, as they went through, and they struggled with it. They didn't just all of a sudden get it. But over time, they would go out every day. I'm just going to take what I need for today. Take what I need for today. If I start to hoard, if I start to get really selfish, everything goes bad. I got to learn again. Just take what I need. Take what we need. That's it. And it says in verse 35, so the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they arrived at the land where they would settle. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is where, oh, it's the good life. And there's lots of resources to go around. That's where they're always going for. Here's what they needed to learn through the desert before they got there. You say, oh, is it bad that they all of a sudden they would come into this land and they would have good things and lots of resources? Is that bad? Would it be bad for us to have lots of resources? No, but we need to be formed so that that's not a bad thing. We need to be deeply formed so that even if we have seasons where we have so much, we've come into a truly abundant mindset that is trust in God, not in trust in provisions. So for 40 years, they ate. For 40 years, they learned. Today, God provides for us. The next day, today, God provides for us. The next day, God provides for us today. And in that, the wilderness became a place, started as a place of deprivation, but became the setting of God's abundant provision. That's amazing, isn't it? This is a dry place where we don't know where we're going to get fed. It's a place where we're deprived, but it actually became the place where they learned that God was providing for them all along. I think that's the invitation that we have. I understand everybody's in a different situation. You might feel today like you lack very significantly. You're so worried and struggling. Maybe you come and you say, I have a lot today. But our invitation is to be formed by an infinite God who loves us so much that he wants to provide for us today what we need today, and that we can learn that. And in that, wherever we're at in our own financial situation, we can become the kind of people, more like the kind of people that God wants us to be, to live at peace and goodness in the truest, most deep sense that God wants us to have. So maybe the most famous prayer in Christianity is the Lord's Prayer. It's when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, I'm going to teach you how to pray, his disciples how to pray. Here's what he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. God, you're different than all of us. You're so amazing. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want this world to look the way you want it to look, because ultimately we believe that's the best possible thing. And then he says, give us today our daily bread. Jesus teaches that, and he goes on, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from our evil. When he says, give us today our daily bread, he's referencing the story that we just told. He's referencing the Israels that every day were challenged to trust that God would give them what they needed on that day, to live in such a trust that today God will give us what we need. And we pray it, God, give us today our daily bread. I want to point out three things in that one line that might help us to move towards a more abundant worldview from God's perspective. By the way, when I say abundant worldview, our version of abundant worldview is like, I have so much money, I can live at the spa now, or I never have to work again a day in my life, or I can just eliminate anything that's hard in my life because I can enjoy every luxury that I have. That's, by the way, not what I'm talking about. The abundant worldview that God offers us is that he will provide for all of our needs. So how do we move maybe from a scarcity mindset of fear and worry and struggle, thinking I don't have enough, and move to a place where we can, on a greater, greater, deeper and deeper level, trust that God is providing everything for us? Three things from that one line in the Lord's Prayer that I want to bring out about daily bread. Number one, it's given. Give us this daily bread. We are recipients. God has it. It's God's resources, and God doesn't lack for any resource. God's not begging anybody for anything. God is not worried that things will run out. And God is the one who loves us and is generous. He wants us to depend on him. Let me read you this, which is a passage of scripture Jesus talks about just after this one where he teaches his disciples how to pray. And I'm not going to unpack a ton of it. Just let it wash over you. As you hear it, think about what stands out to you and how God might be speaking into your situation. Jesus says, "That's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? And your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Aren't you valuable to God? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Don't you know how much God loves you? If you have a hard time with that, if you tend to really worry about money, your future, how am I going to have enough? Is there enough saved? Is there enough in my investments? Do we have enough today? What if there's a job loss? What if? There's so many what ifs. Here's what Jesus says. Check in with the birds more than you check in with your bank. Say, I don't know if I could ever be the person that doesn't worry about money and finances. Jesus says, look at the birds. You say, look at the birds. It's ridiculous. Look at the birds. I think some of us need to be formed by the birds. Hours and hours and hours of sitting and looking at the birds in the grass. What are they doing? Are they worried? So yesterday I thought, oh, I should sit and watch some birds. So I sat and looked out the window, a tree out there, a couple trees, bushes, and there's a bunch of birds. And they're just flying around. None of the birds own any of the trees, I don't think. And they just go from tree to tree. And there was this bush that had these little berries on it, and I saw a bird come in. Bird grabbed the berry, ate the berry, grabbed another berry, left that berry, flew away. Didn't seem worried about, oh, I got to keep all the berries, but there's a berry. If I need a berry, eat a berry. I don't know. We need to sit there and go, maybe this is how creation works, because the great creator says, I am loving, I am benevolent, there's enough to go around, don't worry about it. Oh, but you don't know my stresses. There's not enough to go around, and there's all these things that I need. Maybe we just need to look at the birds for hours and hours and hours until it clicks. If God can do that for the birds, and they don't have to worry. He said they don't have jobs, they don't have RSPs, they don't have TFSAs. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have those things, because he doesn't say, oh, be like the birds, don't have a job or don't have a financial plan. No, but he says, don't worry. You should have good financial plans. You should do wise things with your money. You should talk to somebody who knows more about it than you do. But don't worry. But I can't. Look at the birds. For months, look at the birds. Look at the grass and how beautiful it is. You go, how'd this get here? Well, check with the birds more than your bank account, more than your bank balance, more than your investments. Train yourself. And you go, look at the birds. Do they work? No, you maybe you have a job. Maybe you've got actually a whole bunch of ways of gaining resources that they don't have. That's not bad. But you need to realize how much God loves you and values you. Number two, about daily bread. So number one, it's given and we're recipients. And we're just stewards, by the way. Just God, I get it. We think that we earn it through our job. That's good. You should work hard. You should earn money. But ultimately, God has given you all these things. You're a steward to do good things with it. Number two, it's daily. That came through in the story of the Israelites. It's daily. God, I think, knows that just getting one big deposit isn't going to change our hearts to give us the real peace, the real enjoyment, the real joy that we need. It's going to be about trust, and that's whether we feel like we have a little or a lot. Each day, he says, each day I'll provide for you. It's not about grabbing, hoarding, storing. A scarcity mindset is so insecure. If you think, this is where you might go, I think you're dumb. But I think what Jesus is trying to say, he didn't say in the same way because I don't have lotteries, but I think he was trying to say is that trusting that the infinite source of all things will provide for you on a daily basis is far more powerful than winning the lottery. You say, but that would change everything instantly. Yeah, I know, it'd solve a lot of problems probably. But what if you could trust the provider more than the provision? Even all the huge finite amount doesn't compare to the infinite resources that the infinite source of all things has. And he wants to give you all that you need. It's letting go of control, expressing gratitude that we have what we need today. So again, Jesus, the end of this passage that we just read says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all the things you're ever going to need. Should you have a strategy? Probably a good idea. But don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And God wants to provide for you today. Here's the third thing about daily bread. It's ours. It's ours. This is very interesting. When I say it's ours, I don't mean that in the possessive way. I mean that in the plural. It's plural. Have you ever noticed this about the Lord's Prayer? Is that the whole thing is plural? It's not give me today my daily bread. It's give us today our daily bread. See, I have a friend, and one day he told me, he said, one of my spiritual practices, every day I try and go for a walk, and I recite the Lord's Prayer. I have it memorized, I go through it. And he said, I really struggle with that line, give us today our daily bread. He says, I really struggle with it because I know that I go home and my fridge is full, and there's enough in my bank account to buy groceries, and I've never come to a point in life where I didn't have that. And he says, I struggle with that because that's not true for a lot of people in the world. And so I feel guilty about it because I know that I have more than my daily bread, and there are people that don't have enough. When am I supposed to do that? How do I pray that? And my answer to that is, well, you're not praying for your daily bread. You're praying for our daily bread. This is the point, is that we have enough together. Together there is enough. When we get to places where we might say as an individual or there's someone, I don't have enough, but there are enough resources together that we are invited to realize that not only God is so generous with all the resources in the entire universe is that now he calls us to be generous similarly. Some of us have more, some of us have less. Some of us are going to come to certain points in our lives where we say, wow, today I really don't know I have enough. What's the solution for that? It's our daily bread, not my daily bread. The abundant worldview opens up our hands and say, I don't have to clasp it and grab it because it's ours. God gives it and he gives it for all of us. And so if I have something and somebody doesn't have it, I can actually give mine and give it to them. What an incredible, powerful principle for people who say we're part of a church that wants to be for the good of this city, for example. So what does that mean? It means that we don't just ask as religious, pious people that because God loves us, because we're in church and we try to do the right things, that God will give us my daily bread, but God has given all of us the resources that we all need. If we share it together, there are enough resources. And I think this is true. If you look at the macro problems in the world and you say, is there enough resources in the world for everybody to have enough? The answer is yes, if we share. The answer is no, if some of us hoard everything and hold on to it because there's a scarcity mindset and there's a whole bunch of people in the world that have it all and won't share it with people who don't have enough. And so we are invited not only to see that God is generous, but to enter into his generosity and to practice ourselves. And why could we do that? Why is generosity something that's possible, even joyful? Because I don't have to hoard everything that I have. Because my stuff and what I need, my provision, comes from the infinite provider, not from just the provision I have, this finite source that makes everything scarce. What if we really believe that? What if our greatest insurance policies were that we're all in this together? So what if I hit a huge bump in the road? God is generous. His people are generous. What about as an individual, but also what if we saw that again in a different way and we started to say, what if all of us started to adopt this abundant mindset and these big, huge, scary problems started to get a little smaller and a little smaller, maybe just one step at a time if we're being realistic, as we allowed God to pry our hands open and change our scarce mindset into one of abundance. So today, I believe that your life would change if you had a massive windfall of cash. But today, your life can change in an even more significant way as you learn to lean on the presence of the one who is infinite love, that you might have faith that it is good pleasure to provide all that you need, but even more, all that we need. So Heavenly Father, help us to trust you. Thank you for caring for us. We lift up the really scary things in our lives that really make it hard for us to see that you want to provide for us. And We pray that you'd help us to build our trust and faith. Help us to be wise with the resources that you give to us. Open up our hands and help us to share. God, I pray for those who have real needs that need to be met. And I pray that you would help us and help your church, help your people all around the world to see that you have given us everything that we need. If we can share, all the resources that we need are available to us. And there, God, we pray that you would meet our needs with us and through us. And in Jesus' name, amen.